2 Peter chapter 3, the very Word of God written at a time long ago when the need was for the people to know the second coming of Christ and inspired by the Spirit to speak to our time when we need to know of the second coming of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, hear this Word of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of the coming of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The word of God to which I draw your attention in the preaching of the gospel this morning, beloved, is 2 Peter 3, and especially verses 11 through 14, but with reference to verse 10. Let me read that again for you and with you, 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And thus far we'll read in the Scriptures. And this is my text. God help us as we hear now the preaching of this glorious Word of God, of the second coming of the Savior. There is one thing that the Apostle Peter wanted the saints of the first century to whom he wrote to know. He wanted them to be cognizant of the fact and not ignorant of the fact of the second coming of the Savior. And he wanted them, therefore, to be aware of a very important event in the calendar of God Almighty, the event when Jesus comes to reclaim his own, to judge the wicked, and to give glory to God the Father in his own glorified presence once again in this earth and in history. Then, to burn all things up, the fire of his own mouth, I suppose, and to constitute a new heavens and a new earth. The Apostle Peter wants those saints to know of this second coming. There's something about the knowledge of this second coming which is so vital for these saints to have. Peter reminds them of the fact that there are many who deny, many there were even in that day, who were denying the coming again of Jesus Christ, mocking, even as in the days of Noah, when the world that then was perished in the flood, a type even of the end of time. Peter says, no, don't be like them, ignorant. Be not ignorant of these things, but truly know this coming of the Lord, and now this coming in the fullness of the time, the second and final coming of our Savior Jesus Christ and God in and with him. Now, beloved, this is what we want to know too. The concern of the apostle way back then, 20 centuries ago, is the concern that your minister has also for you today, and that all of us ought to have today, that we know the second coming of Christ. And this knowledge, so that in the first place we can be kept from strange ideas about the second coming of Jesus Christ, such as, for example, have been pawned off as truth recently by latter-day false prophets. There are some, for example, who are writing books to say that the end of time is all about God winning and love winning, to the extent that there must not be, therefore, any hell, or maybe there is a second chance because, after all, God wins, and how could he win if there would be this place of punishment forever? Wouldn't God be eternally weeping over those lost? Such is the thesis of this false prophet with regard to the second coming of God and the doctrine of hell. There's another latter-day kook who was an erstwhile Christian Reformed staunch conservative who has prophesied, I suppose because he's the only one who has knowledge of these things, that Jesus Christ will come this Saturday. That's the prophecy of this one who has billboards now, I suppose, all over Grand Rapids. I haven't seen them yet. But the prophecy of this one who says that Jesus Christ is coming this Saturday, even though Jesus Christ has said that no man knows the hour or the day, this one thinks he knows the hour and the day. And I will also remind you or tell you of the fact that he imagines that in October will be the burning up of the elements, but Jesus himself will come this Saturday. So we have to be reminded of this, beloved, that we live in an age when there's false prophecy about the second coming of Christ. But let's even forget all of that for a second, shall we? And positively stir ourselves up to a knowledge of the second coming of Christ as Peter would stir up the saints 20 centuries ago, so that this people would be guarded from kooks and guarded from false prophecies about the end, but especially so that they would be godly. And that's the burden of the Apostle Peter here. After he says the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, not according to our calendars, but as a thief in the night, there is this conclusion that's to be made. Verse 11, that's our text. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so, beloved, for knowledge of the second coming and godliness, Let's consider then this aspect of the wonderful counsel of God under the theme, the day of God and godliness. And then I want to remind us that this is the word of God everywhere, that the day of God promotes godliness, and it is our confession, as we shall see, as a church of Christ, the confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. And I believe that. And I'm going to show my faith with godliness. So the day of God and godliness. First of all, the day of God coming. Secondly, the godliness required. And finally, the beloved found. Found even in and by God in peace, without spot and blameless, our text says. Well, the day of God here. This is verse 12, and said to be the day of the Lord in verse 10, but I want to focus on that phrase, the day of God. But it's an awesome day. Children, there's an awesome day coming. And I'll tell you, it won't be Saturday, but it's coming. It's coming. The day is coming. It's called the day of the Lord. In verse 10 of our text, it's called the day of God. Now, among the many other things that this means, people of God, that this day is called the day of the Lord, the day of God, it means principally this, that that day, when finally Jesus will come in the clouds of glory and there'll be angels and the elect saints with him judging the earth and so on, that day will be all about God. It will be this wonderful glory that's given to God on that day. This wonderful acknowledgement by everyone here and there and everywhere and under the earth, the dead and the living and the rocks themselves. There will be this wonderful testimony to the godness of God. That's the idea here of this day of God. But knowing that this day of God and this wonderful glorification of God is in Jesus, Peter reminds us that this is the day of the Lord too. And I believe, beloved, as is usual, verse 10's reference to this day of God being the day of the Lord is a reference to the exalted Jesus. And most places in the Scripture and in the epistles of Paul and Peter and so on, the Lord is the exalted Jesus in his human nature. We talked about that last week. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's proclaimed the Lord and the Christ of the universe on the behalf of the Father. Well, the idea here, beloved, because there's two phrases, the day of the Lord, the day of God, is that God, on this day, this particular day, comes in Jesus, the Lord, the mediator of the covenant, and he comes in Jesus and gets the glory and reveals his glory in Jesus Christ, his Son. This is God's way. This is what the day of God is about and the glorification of God is about. And so three things I would say about this. First of all, there's glorification given to God here in Jesus in revelation. There's going to be a revelation at this time, at the end of the day. Now, always there's a revelation. What's a revelation? It's an uncovering of the truth about God. That's what revelation is. The Bible is revelation. Why? Why do we read it as revelation? Well, beloved, because it tells us of God. It's this unveiling from our eyes and from this whole earth of the truth as it is in Jesus, even. And so that's the first thing. It's this light that illuminates the whole universe in this day when Jesus comes, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, high and low, east, west, north and south, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is light. Again, there's always been this light. God created the whole universe to be a revelator. So many sermon makers and preachers of himself. The heavens declare the glory of God. They're a preacher. The earth declares his handiwork. There's revelation of God. the Word of God here written and given to Israel in the Old Testament, to the church in the New Testament, is this revelation. And every day of this history, there's this revelation. But finally at the end, beloved, finally at the end, there is this uncovering, not only from the universe that is kind of murky, if we could say that reverently, with regard to the revelation of God because of the curse of God, so that there's a hiddenness about truth, but also from the eyes of people, the scales will fall off. They'll be given to see how great is God on that day. Amazing. And how wise He is, and how righteous He is. And they'll have no excuse. They can't say He was unrighteous. And the young people at that day, and the children at that day, they'll say, they can't say, well, why was God fair? How could God be fair in giving me these parents and giving me these grandparents and giving me not to be the fastest, the best, the brightest, and the most beautiful in the world? The mouths of young people will be shut up. Because God is wise. And they'll be seeing that. They'll see that. On that day, if they don't see it before, they'll see it now. And they'll have to acknowledge that. And so it's so very wonderful. And the love of God in Jesus is seen. And again, to remind you that this day of God is all about God in Jesus, the Lord. It's not some vague day that comes to pass and some God is revealed in glory and some first principle and great force of the universe is revealed as great and powerful and so on. And He was the one who irresistibly swept everything along in His sovereign path. No, this is about God in Jesus who came, stepped into time once in humiliation and love, now being revealed in all of the love that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Yes. Revelation. Activity. God's glory will be seen in the activities that happen at that day. That'll be a very busy day. For God. Not that He'll get tired, but He'll be active. He'll be judging everything. You too. In grace, thank God. But judging everything righteously and perfectly according to the great standard, His own law that we read this morning. He'll be raising the dead. He'll be condemning the wicked who all this life rebelled against Him. He'll be casting them into hell, that place of fire prepared for all of those who resist God. He'll be taking the sheep into heaven. And then He'll be renewing all things. And what a wonderful thing will happen. And we'll talk about that presently. But these activities will occur at the day of God that you can only look forward to with awe and wonder. And everybody's going to see this too. Every eye shall see Him whom they have pierced. And we'll have this cognizance of these things then that it's just overwhelming. So revelation and activities, and I'm being brief and quick here, but then the purposes of God. The purposes of God are being accomplished here. The day of the Lord, the day of God, is the day that He's ordained. Way back in eternity, children, our God wasn't born, nor were His plans born or hatched or made upon reflection of things that happen in time, but they were eternal plans. Called counsels in the Word of God. Our God is forever God. He's eternal. And before the worlds were made or the heavens were formed, He is God. God. And His will is divine. And so what happens in time is His will. He is willing certain things to happen. And He is not just winding up the clock and hoping they will happen and hoping the clock doesn't run out. But He is actively involved in all things so that the day of the Lord is the goal that He was aiming at all along. The goal. The goal of His glory. The goal that He intended by making all things so that of Him and through Him and unto Him would be all things. And so it's a goal. It's not just, you see, the day of the Lord is this petering out of things. going according to a second, third, or ninth law of thermodynamics so that everything just dissolves and goes back into some chaos. No, the day of the Lord bespeaks the counsels and the purposes of God being accomplished and fulfilled in the great, what they call the telos, the purposeful end of God, which is, of course, not the end of God, but the end of God's time, the end of history, and the beginning of this wonderful eternal reality with God in heaven. And so you have the rap, then, about God's day. The information that we need from the Bible, just for now and just in a little bit. The revelation that occurs there, the activity that occurs there, the purposes of God being revealed there, all for the glory of God. All for this great vindication of the claims of God in Jesus Christ that He's been making all along and revealing all along, but which people will then have to acknowledge is this wonderfulness of God. Oh, they should have known. Well, beloved, this day of God, the day of the Lord that's coming, according to our text, is coming. And we are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And literally, beloved, this coming is the parousia. That's a word that's used in theology to describe this coming of God from the point of view is of His being present. And so that this advancement of all things toward the end and this coming of God into this end of time, this day of the Lord, is His coming alongside to be present. Now again, God is always present every day in history with us and near us. And in Him we live and move and have our being. He's always present. And children, He's always present. He can see you when no one else can see you. And He's awake when you're sleeping. And He's watching over everything. He's very, very close. But you see, this day of the Lord that's coming, when God will be present, is this special presence of God. So near, so close, the divine being to His universe, that it's called the presence of God. The coming alongside of His creation of God. Either in wrath or in mercy. Of great significance. Oh, beloved, what's the response? Apostle Peter is endeavoring in this epistle to stir up the pure minds of the believers. That's chapter 3, verse 1. And he writes, so that there might be grace and peace multiplied to the saints in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And he writes, so that there might be all things given that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, and so on. You see, the Bible's written and Peter writes here and sermons are given, beloved, for the communication of truth. But so that there's this knowledge then that's for a response that shows we have gotten it and that we are transformed by the truth that we hear. See how important this truth is, and the truth too of the second coming of the Lord. And Peter says, okay, here it is. Here's the day of the Lord. People are denying it. You should know it. You should know what it is. You should know the revelation, the activities, the purposes of God, and the glory of God revealed there. And you should know this so that, well, what manner of persons ought you to be as a result of it? Now, that's the first thing we have to pause about here in our text. It says the response is, there's a certain manner of persons we ought to be. And I think, beloved, that first of all has to do with thinking about who we are. Not who we ought to be, but who we are. Because who we are, by the grace of God, is who we ought to be. And all of the exhortations ought to be taken that way, by the way, to believers when we're told to be children of God. It's because we are children of God. Be followers of Jesus because we are disciples of Jesus. Be those who seek the things above. Why? Because there we are, sitting and reigning with Jesus at His right hand in glory, principally. Well, we ought to be a certain manner of persons. What are we to start with? That is, what are we by the grace of God? Let's look at chapter 1, for example, of 2 Peter. Simon Peter writes, he's a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't write to ordinary people, though. He writes to those who've obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he writes, after the benediction of verse 2, as the verse I quoted, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness to the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I want to submit to you, beloved, that when Peter tells now us how to behave in light of the second coming, he's reminding us of who we are. And that we ought to be like that. We ought to be these people, in other words, that has escaped this world, that has been given the grace of God to be no longer this people of corruption, but of godliness. He tells us something, you see, about heaven. And that we have been made really heavenly, partakers of the divine nature. So that we'll be encouraged about the coming of heaven. That's what he's doing right away. See what manner of persons you ought to be? Here's who you are. You're this heavenly-minded people. Here's the truth of the second coming. You ought to be like that. And there ought to be, first of all, then a love and affinity toward what is coming. That's what he's saying here. What manner of persons are you to be? Grace Church, what are you to be here? In light of the second coming, and God gets all the glory, and the day is coming, in light of that, what ought you to be? Lovers of the day. Lovers of that day. Oh, lovers. That is, you love that day more than any day. I tell people, I probably brought this up to you before, but when I'm marriage counseling, and they're looking forward to that day. And they're this young couple, and there's a couple that I'm counseling, and they're going to be married. And I say to them, first thing, so I know where they're at, and they know where I'm at, I say, okay, you want Jesus to come? Yeah, sure. And I say, okay, your date, your marriage is July 29. You want Him to come July 28? I'm trying to figure out their priorities. Have them figure out their priorities. Yes. Of course. The answer would be yes. Lord, we love that day. We love that day because You've saved us. You've forgiven our sins. You've purchased us by the blood of Your Son. And we love You, Father. And we love that day because You get the glory then. We get to be sinless then. And full of praise then, and empty of all unrighteousness. You love that day? You love that day? You love that day? Well, then we're lookers, too. This is the first responses here of this. If you have this knowledge, you're going to look. You love the day because of the manner of persons we are and ought to be, lovers of the God who loved us, lovers of His day. And we look. You note there, and two or three places, I think, at least in this text, we're said to be looking for, verse 12, and hastening on the coming of the day of God. And verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. There's a look about us. There's a love about us. Love for the day, more than Friday, more than marriage day, the day of God. And there's a look toward that day. And beloved, it's a look of faith, of course. It's a look of faith. A look that looks at things that are not seen, but that has this appreciation for the things of not seen, because that gift of faith takes us onward to heaven and brings heaven to us. Faith, the evidence of things not seen, substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. Faith. But, beloved, faith that's full of Jesus. And that is so crucial here. Before we talk about anything about what we ought to do as godly, that the look of faith is so crucial. You say, Dominic, you say, preacher man, we ought to be godly. All right, I want to know, how do I act? Well, first of all, you have to have the right love and the right look. And we'll talk about the activity, but the look has got to be so that you're loving that blessed day because it's the blessed appearing of your Savior. That's it. And that means, for true believers, you're not just looking forward to that day, but you're always looking back to that cross. And that time when God stepped into time without compromising His own eternity and His own infinity and His own virtue and His own divinity, and in the person of the Son became a babe and took on Him the form of a servant and was made obedient and became willingly obedient to the death of the cross, the cursed death. And so, you know a true Christian who's one who's not only looking forward, but he looks back and he's constantly remembering. His mind is stirred up in remembrance of this wonderful thing that's happened, this wonderful event. That event, the fullness of time, the cross, the crucifixion, and all of these things filled with Jesus and gratitude and the knowledge of God in Him. And looking forward to God getting the glory in Jesus in heaven. Well, that's it. And then we look by faith and we're mindful of celestial things. We're mindful of the Savior in every situation too. How you doing? How's your look? In application here, you see. You're looking forward to the day of the Lord by faith and eagerness and so on. This world takes on a different look, doesn't it? It does. Like even hardships. You look at hospitals differently when you're looking at the day of the Lord, looking forward and understanding what's happened behind you. You look at hospitals differently. You look at the prospect of surgeries and diagnosis and maybe they won't be able to find anything. You look at it differently. Because you know one thing. There's other things you don't know so well. Might happen, God willing. But you know one thing. And the one thing's the most important to know, the day of the Lord. Oh, it might be a day in court. A day when people are hauling you to court, accusing you unjustly and so on. And you're eager for your day there, to say something there. And hopefully be vindicated, but maybe not. You never know what happens in this world. But the day of the Lord, it's everything to you. And so you worry maybe about the hospital day and you worry in a good sense, you're careful about that and you're worried about this day in the court, you long for that. But it's the day of God that really is on your mind, in your sights. Children, you want to grow up, you want to be settled, you want to have a wife like your mother, or a husband like your dad. You want to have some recognition for the talents you've been given. So, okay, good goals. We'd love to see you grow like that.
But remember the day. Life is short. And remember the day. The end. And then the beginning of eternity. And long for that. And be godly. Just briefly. Of course, beloved, that's going to mean when the apostle says here, no, look for that day and be godly. He's telling us again, all your faith and all your dressing up for church and all your saying, yes, I know it, has got to be adorned with godliness, activity, life that shows that you are looking for the day. And he says, do this with diligence, too. That's verse 14. Look forward to these things and be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, beloved, there's a standard here, of course, that's very high. It always is in the Bible. It's purity and holiness. And when the apostle describes it in these ways, he's saying it so we're not let off the hook, as it were, and say, well, the day of God's coming. God's going to save us by grace. He's sovereign and so on, and I'll be saved. I'm there. He's saying, here's what's required of you. Here's your part of the covenant. Here's what you do today in light of the day. Here's for your now in light of eternity. You and me and us. Be found in peace, not fighting, not resisting God, not going as close as you can to the Grand Canyon's edge. The Grand Canyon's edge is the bar down the road, beloved, or maybe the theater, whatever that may be for you, that place of ill repute, or that phone number you could call, or that internet site you could look up. The edge. Get too close, you fall off. You see here, there's this urgent responsibility that's being impressed upon the people in light of the day of God. What's your day like? How do you spend your day? Diligently, so on. Carefully, that's the idea of that word. Carefully, careful little eyes, what you see, ears, what you hear, what kind of music you like. Rock? What's your rock? Country? What country you live in? Classical? What's the gospel to you? I hope you know here, I'm not making any comment necessarily about these kinds of music. But I'm putting to you the kinds of questions that ought to be put. To wend our way in the matter of Christian liberty and in the matter of temptations and as we go on our pilgrim's way in this life to be positively righteous. Oh, yes. So many things more could be said. But in light of the fact, beloved, that heaven is where righteousness dwells. You see that in our text? The new heaven, the new earth is where righteousness dwells. And that's the promise of Isaiah. That's the promise of the Bible. Righteousness dwells. So if you believe in righteousness dwelling in heaven, you're going to want to be righteous now. Right now with God. If you want heaven. Because that's what you're going to get in heaven, beloved. Righteous. You say, oh, that's boring. Boring? That's to be with God sinlessly. That's what righteousness dwelling there means. And there's no wickedness allowed there. And all of our pettinesses, they're out the door, right? They scurry away. And all of the mountains we would make out of molehills, they're not there. But the mountain of God is there. And so righteous, no, that's it. How righteous is heaven going to be? Not how much cake will there be? How many rounds of bogey-free golf can I have in heaven? That's what people have, their idea of heaven. But just righteousness. That's it. That's the focus. What's your focus? What's your aim? Righteousness. To be found.
this is my final point, beloved. There is an amazing connection between our being godly and the coming of the day of the Lord. Did you see that here? In verse 12, we're told to look for and we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. There's a correspondence that's presented here as an incentive to godliness. It's this. As we look for and are godly with a view to heaven, the kingdom comes. The coming of the day of God comes exactly in the way of our looking, believing, and our being righteous. That's the way of God. And you say, well, God is sovereign. He comes however He wants. Well, He's sovereign, and He uses means. He's the King, and He uses means. This is the idea, for example, of Acts 3 in verse 19. And the Apostle Peter preaching there, repent therefore and be converted, he says, that your sins may be blotted out, so that, in order that, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You see what he's saying here. Repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you don't repent, he says, in other words, if you're not converted, if you're not serious about Christianity and responding to this gospel and this gospel call, that will be so that the times of refreshing won't come from the presence of the Lord. Now, is this scary for a Reformed minister to preach that there are requirements and that the kingdom comes as we fulfill requirements? Of course it's scary because it's the gospel. The gospel is also always scary. What? That is, it doesn't, beloved, present the truth that God is God in such a way that we are completely insignificant and that what we do doesn't matter at all. Rather, it's the way of God and of grace so to work into us that by our believing, by our praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, He comes. By our longing for the day and crying out, how long, O Lord, He hears and He comes. Now, that doesn't make anything dependent upon us. Nothing at all. But it does say that our godliness is used of God for His own coming. That's what this text is saying. Looking for and hastening the day of the coming of the Lord. Looking forward and being godly so much so that the Lord comes quickly in answer to your prayers. But you want the Lord to come, pray about it, beloved. Preacher, preach. Preach so that the kingdom comes. People believe that in the preaching and in your hearing and responding as the preached to, the kingdom's coming here. The day is coming. Hastening, speeding along. And now I want to leave you with this and then a word of grace. This is something of which we need to repent. I mentioned in the introduction that we have a lot of kooks around here talking about things that have no ground in the Scripture about the day of the Lord. It's a sensationalistic type of ministry that thrives on this stuff. It would never be sensationalistic. We need to be godly and repent of our own practical heresies. The Bible speaks here of our calling to, in holy conduct and godliness, to look for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What a slackard I am. What a sloth you are. How insensitive to the truths of the second coming we are. How much is our goal to establish our own kingdom on this earth, even as we grow older? Seems like we can never get away from all of this stuff and being trapped by it. and so enamored with this world that the second seems so fake. And yeah, we kind of believe it, but we're not living that way in heaven's light, in the shadow of the Almighty and His day. Isn't that to our shame, beloved? In fact, when we try to live this way and we're not being kooky, people think we are kooky and odd when we look for heaven. They say, oh, you Christians, you don't have your feet on the earth. We try to do that and we fail miserably. But when we try, God works in us to get with it, and we get mocked. You ever get mocked? You say, you guys, you know, your religion is such a great crutch for you. What a drug you're taking. You don't have any fun. Well, when it happens, beloved, we can get more discouraged and more discouraged and more discouraged. And we see then, and we can even imagine sometimes, that this day of God is going to be a payback. And God's going to say, you hypocrite. You preacher. You congregation, you people of God, you people who believe sovereign grace, you said it, and you live like the devil. You can wonder. That's why it's so wonderful, beloved, that we have this catechism's confession. It tells us that the comfort we have in the truth that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead is that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. Lord's Day 19. Beloved, the truth of the second coming is the truth, not again, of our presenting to God righteousness, though we're trying to be righteous. But it's the truth of grace, after all, isn't it? And that's the truth of our text, that when we come, beloved, looking forward to these things, we're diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And we can be confident that we shall be. Why? Because we're beloved. You note that? Verse 14. It's not just that Peter is saying, I love you. It's that Peter's reminding the people that God loves them. And that's what we ought to know. In all of our trying and failing miserably to be second coming Christians as well as first coming Christians, let's remember to look up, and it's the Savior who comes for us. It's the Shepherd who comes for us sheep. It's the Forgiver who comes for us sinners. So press on, beloved. Know the truth of the second coming and be godly. But be believing in Jesus too, and always God of grace, God of mercy. Amen. Our Father, we pray, have mercy. Oh, bless us, Lord. We need to know that we'll be found one day in Christ, in the peace and righteousness that's from Him. Lord, we pray to be godly. We pray to be diligent. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness when we fail to have that look toward heaven, the desire and love and yearning toward heaven that we ought to have. Help us, Lord, to be the manner of persons You've caused us to be in the new birth. Quicken our souls and bless this church. May it be a people, Lord, that wends its way through life in this holy pilgrimage all the way to the celestial city. We love the Savior and His appearing. Live out of that light. In the day, the great day, when You will receive all the praise and by us willingly, because You have made us willing in the day and the grace of Your power. For Christ's sake, amen.